This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Because today is Trinity Sunday, this morning I want to talk about experiencing God as he truly is. Experiencing God as he truly is. And to experience God as he truly is to experience God as Holy Trinity. And that's so because that's what God is. Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is to say that that category of existence, as we might put it, that we call God or the divine, exists and indeed has always existed and is shared fully and equally by three persons. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first thing I'd like us to notice is that to experience God as Trinity is to experience God as God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have the fullest expression of who God is, and that revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Indeed, there are many things in the life and ministry of Jesus that speak of his divine nature, and you may be familiar with some of these, and of his equality with God the Father, and through the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is also God. So that the revelation of God that we have in Jesus Christ is that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And that God is a trinity of persons is suggested in various different events in the life of Jesus. For instance, how about his baptism? For instance, Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, and we read, "And when Jesus was baptized," there Jesus is there, "immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God." There's the Spirit. Jesus is there. He's being baptized. Now the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, Matthew says, coming to rest on Jesus, and behold, a voice from heaven. Whose voice? A voice that says, "This is my beloved Son." That's the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit is there. God the Father is there saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Another example that God is a trinity of persons is seen in the way that Jesus describes God. In fact, in this very reading that we just had from the Gospel of Matthew, sometimes referred to as the Great Commission, in which Jesus said after his resurrection and before his ascension, he told his disciples, "Go therefore now and make disciples of all nations," all people, not just Jews, Gentiles, male, female. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." Baptizing them in the name, not baptizing them in the names, but baptize them in the name. And what is the name? Well, it's God's name. And what is God's name? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And the name of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's the first thing. To experience God as Trinity is to experience God as God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, to experience God as Trinity is to experience God as God is revealed to us in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we sometimes refer to as the Old Testament. Indeed, even in the Old Testament, prior to the revelation of God that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, we find seemingly hints of divine plurality. Indeed, even as was read by Sarah just moments ago in Genesis chapter 1 and at verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Let us. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and it says, the Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men. And they were standing in front of him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord. He doesn't say lords, but he says, O Lord. If I found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. I suppose that's where I got the text for the old gospel hymn, pass me not. Do not pass by your servant. Or Isaiah chapter 6 and 1 through 3, where Isaiah describes for us the beatific vision. He said that in the year that King Uzziah died, he was one of the handful of kings of Judah that was king at the time of Isaiah's ministry. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood seraphim, that's his angelic beings. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. Do they know something that we don't? Or maybe we know it now because of the revelation of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And so God seemingly is, as Hank Hanegraaff put it, God is one what and three who. One God and three persons. That is to say, one category of existence. In fact, we are humanity, and humanity, of course, involves many millions, indeed billions over time, of persons who represent that category of existence. But that category of existence that we know as the divine is shared equally by three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the second thing. To experience God as Trinity is to experience God as God has been revealed to us in Hebrew Scripture. Finally, to experience God as Trinity is to experience God as God is proclaimed in the writings of the apostles. Indeed, there are many things written in the New Testament that speak of the divinity of Jesus. You may be familiar with some of these. Perhaps foremost of all is that Jesus forgives sins. In fact, whenever he said these types of things, you remember the one story where Jesus was in the house there in Capernaum, and many people, because they had heard about Jesus, I mean, this Jesus guy, I mean, he never misses. Every time he goes to heal somebody, the person gets healed. And so people were coming from all around, and Judea, and even people from Tyre and Sidon, Gentiles were coming into the Galilee to have their loved ones healed. And so Jesus was inside this house, and the house was filled with people. And then there were all sorts of people standing outside of the house. And here comes two men with a friend who's been paralyzed for quite some time. And And they've got him on a pallet, and they can't get him to Jesus. So they go up on the roof, which then would have been flat, and they pull back the tiles, as you may recall the story. And they let their friend down on ropes and put that pallet right in front of Jesus where he was inside that house. And the first thing that Jesus said to the man was, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders who were there said amongst themselves, "Who does he think he is, saying that only God can forgive sin?" And that's just the point. And you may remember as the story goes on, he says, why do you harbor such thoughts in your minds? But that you might know that the Son of Man, referring to himself, has the power to forgive sins. He said to the man who was on the pallet, "Take up your pallet and walk." In fact, he asked him, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to the man, "Take up your pallet and walk"? But that you might know that I have the power to forgive sins, he said to the man, "Take up your pallet and go." And he took up his pallet and he walked out. And all the people said, "We've seen marvelous things today." Or that Jesus judges the world. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had said something like that, or Isaiah the prophet, or even Moses the lawgiver had made such a claim? But that's exactly the claim that Jesus made. And so in the 25th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus says, "And when the Son of Man," referring to himself, "comes back in all of his glory with all the holy angels, he will separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats and judges them." It's a divine prerogative. And it was Jesus' prerogative because he's divine. That's the point. In fact, in Peter's famous address to the Roman centurion Cornelius in Caesarea, and we had to go see him in his house, and this was one of the things that he mentioned, that Jesus is coming back to judge both the living and the dead. Or Jesus is in some places just straight out called God. In Romans chapter 9, I believe in verse 5, and the Apostle Paul describes Jesus as God blessed forever. Or in Titus saying that we are awaiting the coming of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And no blasphemy, because he is. In fact, you remember Thomas, when he said he wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared. It's recorded in John chapter 20. And all of the disciples said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." He says, "Unless I touch his hands and put my finger in his side, I won't believe." And Jesus showed up a week later and Thomas was there. And Jesus said, "Here, put your hands in the prints of the nails and thrust your hand into my side." And Thomas dropped to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, no, you're getting it all wrong." He let him say it, because he's right. And there's many places in the New Testament that speak of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit at creation hovers over the waters. Because the Spirit, together with the Father and the Son, and John talking about the Son, the Logos, Jesus, without whom nothing was made that was made. The Father creates, the Son creates, the Holy Spirit creates. The Holy Spirit redeems as the Father does and as the Son does. And it's the Holy Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, is the power that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit, and in fact, he applies it to us. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. Because the Spirit is God. And so there's many things written in the New Testament that speak of the divine equality that exists between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the divine equality that exists between them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seems to be a thing assumed when the Apostle Paul concludes his second letter to the Corinthians with this famous Trinitarian blessing, which Sarah also read. From 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, and the Apostle Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." That Jesus Christ is a source of grace, a source of divine grace. That's never spoken of the prophets. Isaiah isn't a source of grace. He needs grace like I do and like you do. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, which is a reference of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all. And Paul uses that kind of language because that is what God is. Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, this is the God that loves you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the God that calls you and me into fellowship, into community. Indeed, God is a community of persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as someone wrote insightfully, quote, the point of the Christian life is not you making room for God and making God a part of your life. Rather, the point of the Christian life is God making you a part of His life. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit before all creation in the eternal state. In fact, this is why we can say that God is love, because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son. Because love can't exist without an object. But God is a community of persons, and so the point of the Christian life is not making God a part of your life. Rather, the point of the Christian life is God making you a part of His life, which is a life of community. A community of persons that has existed before all creation, a community of persons that was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Even as we proclaim in the famous 4th century Trinitarian anthem of praise, the Gloria Patri, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And so I wonder, is that how you're experiencing God? Experiencing God as He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you're wonderful. And we can know some things about you, and yet because you're God and we're not, we can't know it all by any means. Indeed, one might say safely that we're just scratching the surface of it. Everything and anything that we know about you, Lord, is just this scratching of the surface. Because you're larger and more powerful than all the things you've made, which are finite and running down and changing, and yet you are changeless. And you are God. And how flattering to think that you place such value as you do on us. May you give us grace, Lord, to return that love in the best way we might know how. Even as the songwriter wrote, the greatest thing you can ever learn is just to be loved and to love in return. So help us to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.